I recall, the last thing that we considered together was the 12th chapter on adoption. We're in this section of the confession that deals with the great doctrines of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? What are the implications of that salvation? And I think you'll find, and I want to keep this indeed well before you, you can come to understand the definitions and explanations of these great doctrines that you have here in this section of the confession. You will be coming to a profound understanding of what the gospel is and what the implications of the gospel are for life. These are profound truths that when understood not just with the head, but that's where it starts. That's where it starts. We have to understand things intellectually before we can see the implications and applications of those truths for us practically in our day-by-day living. So study these. And even though we have been over them together on more than one occasion, and you have, I trust, read them yourself on more than one occasion, never tire. All right, if we can come to that place where we never tire of what it means to be saved and to see and understand the implications of the gospel, then I think we'll be well on our way to living that life of sanctification that we're going to come to consider even today. All right, so I think we said, as I recall, everything that we needed to in summary of adoption the last time we were here together. So let's pick it up this morning in chapter 13, dealing with sanctification. Now let's keep in mind again this imagery that I use very frequently with you, that we can speak in salvation in very broad terms. We are saved. But yet salvation is broken down in Scripture into various parts. And I like to use the imagery of that chain of salvation with many inseparable and unbreakable links that constitute that chain. Well, sanctification is one of the links in that chain of salvation. We've already discussed our election and our justification and our adoption. All of those things are particular links in that chain. But if there is one, there will be the all. If there is indeed the justification and the adoption that we have already discussed, then there will be sanctification as well. Sanctification is not in isolation from any of the other truths. It is not independent. It is a necessary corollary to all that we have discussed up to this time. All right, let's read the paragraphs to remind ourselves of what the confession teaches, and then we'll summarize some of these statements and look at some scripture passages this morning. Paragraph 1, they who were once effectually called, there's our regeneration, we talked about that, and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. And they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Paragraph 2, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Very important statements here that we must understand in terms of our sanctification. It is imperative that we make the distinction between justification and sanctification. This is a warning that we have given to you on many occasions. You cannot reverse the order. You can't put sanctification in order to justification. To reverse the order is damnable heresy. And you cannot confuse the two. And you cannot separate the two. If there is justification, there must be that sanctification. Now, as we come to deal with sanctification, all of these things that we have addressed thus far. We come now to a very important difference. For the first time in these things that we have been looking at here, beginning with that effectual call and justification, adoption, and so forth, now for the first time, man is going to be an active participant in this aspect of what salvation is. In the effectual call, we are passive. All right? In regeneration, man is absolutely passive. We are not volunteering, as it were, to be regenerate. That is a sovereign work of grace. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the Spirit of God sovereignly and graciously quickened us, imparted that new life principle. Remember how we defined the effectual call in regeneration. It was the implantation of a new life principle into that heart that was otherwise dead in trespasses and sins. We were made alive by the Spirit of God. There was no cooperation whatsoever in our new birth. Now, there are evidences of that new birth. And we'll be talking about this in a couple of chapters when we look at repentance and saving faith. The first response and the first activity of a regenerated heart is faith and repentance. Why did you believe? Why did you repent of your sins? You believed and you repented because the Spirit of God implanted within your otherwise dead spiritual heart a life principle now that answered to those things of God. Now, you're active in faith, obviously. You are active in repentance, obviously. Those are the active responses of a regenerated heart. But in regeneration itself, that which precedes faith and precedes repentance is a sovereign, gracious work of God that man is passive. It is passive in. In our justification, we are passive. Justification is that declaration of righteousness. We stand as guilty sinners before the bar of God's justice. We stand condemned. What defense can we offer before that righteous judge? Like Joshua the high priest there. In Zechariah chapter 3, a great picture we've looked at before of what justification is. There he stands in his filthy garments and he stands accused and well accused by the great adversary, by Satan himself. But Joshua cannot render any defense of himself. He cannot excuse or explain away the filthy garments that he has before the Lord. It is the Lord that takes those garments away. It is the Lord that grants the pardon, that grants the forgiveness of sin. And Joshua there as exemplary, as an example of every justified person, is simply the recipient, the passive recipient of that grace and of that goodness of God as he pardons and forgives sins and as he imputes them, gives that new garment of the righteousness of Christ. In justification, we are passive. We receive that through faith. We'll talk about that again in due course. We've talked about adoption. Adoption is something over which we have no control. That is a benefit of grace. This is something that God does. It is one of the implications of our being brought into spiritual life. We are adopted with all now the legal privileges of sonship in the family of God. What a wonderful truth that is. But we are passive in that. We could talk about reconciliation. The confession does not have a chapter per se on reconciliation, although we've seen the implications thereof. In reconciliation, we are passive. Reconciliation is something that we receive, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that some of you have learned. It's the word that's translated atonement. We have received the atonement, but actually it's the word reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation, that which is done outside of ourselves on the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus that has removed all of the impediments to our fellowship with God. But those are things that were done outside of ourselves. We are passive. Now, I'm saying all of that to say this. When we come to sanctification, we are no longer passive. In sanctification, man now becomes an active participant in this work of holiness. As I look at sanctification and the popular notions concerning sanctification, I think there are principally two errors that we can summarize concerning this doctrine. On the one hand, you have those that view sanctification purely as a work of man. Now that we've been saved, now we have the duty and now we have the obligation to be holy. And we do. And we do have that obligation to not yield our members to unrighteousness, to not yield our members to sin. We have that obligation. But you have that view of sanctification that tends so to emphasize man's duty that it results very often in nothing but frustration and disappointment as we seek to do this and to do that and to do the other thing. We find ourselves fallen, and we find ourselves not able to do those things as we seek to get victory over sin. And you know that, and I know that in our own personal experience. Temptations come, and no matter how much we want not to sin, no matter how much we have a heart toward God and a heart toward righteousness, many, many times, I know it and you know it, that in spite of all of that, for whatever reason, we find ourselves doing those things that we would not do, those things that we have no desire to do in our heart, but yet we sin. And if we go against that sin, just in the power of the flesh, we are going to fail miserably every time. But yet I say there is so much preaching today and so much theology today in terms of sanctification that puts the full burden of this thing right squarely upon the shoulders of the individual. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And very often the theologian, the preacher likes to make things, will make things a little happier and a little easier for you, so we'll tell you exactly what to do and what not to do. We'll be specific here. Look like this. And some of you have come out of that kind of situation. And you know the kind of burden, the kind of bonds that tends to put you in. But lest we reject that whole notion, I think here we tend to react sometimes. And I've seen it here, frankly. All right, I'm going to talk to you people straight. I've seen it here, frankly. That because you've come out of that kind of place where you've been told, do this, do this, do this, you chafe when somebody tells you what to do, you see. You chafe when somebody tells you, here is what godliness is, now do this. Hey, don't do that. All right, that's the other error. All right, that's the other error. The other error in sanctification is that I do nothing. That God does it all. That sanctification then is just this divine zap that will make me as holy as I'm ever going to be. Let go, let God. Oh, that sounds pious, doesn't it? Just let go, let God. That is true in terms of justification. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Let go, let God is true in terms of sanctification. But I'm going to use a word that my students understand. It ain't true in regard to sanctification. All right? It is not true in terms of sanctification. In sanctification, there is going to now be a cooperation. Here's the word I like to use. A cooperation between what God has done and what now I am obligated to do. Let us not be afraid and unwilling to admit that we have a duty before God. All right? We have a duty before God to be holy and to be righteous and not to sin. That is our duty. Now, I say those are two errors. Those are two errors. And I repeat that many of us have come out of places. Many of you, and I've heard your testimonies, that have come out of places. Come on in. Have a seat. Welcome. I'm just kind of talking to these people. We're talking about sanctification. And I'm saying to you people that I know, and I've heard your testimony, and I hear the talk, Can I talk straight to you people? I've been gone for so long and I see this. I see sometimes bitterness, all right, in you people. Yeah? And a judgmental spirit in you people. Me too. All right? Oh, man, those. And we put ourselves on this little pedestal, and if anybody doesn't, you know, and we start jerking all over these people, it's not right. Now, I'm opposed to that theology. Opposed to that theology. But the reaction to that. The reaction to that is not to be opposed to duty. If you are opposed to duty and facing the responsibility that you have before God to obey God, to do this and to do that, you don't understand sanctification. Be honest with you. Cooperation. God has done something. Now, the error in that notion is that we put it all in terms of flesh. Just do, don't. without putting that within the scope and without putting that in terms of the gospel. But I want us to see that our sanctification is part of the gospel chain. You see? It's part of the gospel chain. There is something that God is doing. But in sanctification, there is now the conscious and the willful response that I must have in terms of what God is doing. Now, that is biblical sanctification. Our catechism defines sanctification. Shorter catechism question, you know that. It is the work of God's free grace. All right, there's the distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification begins how? It is the act of God's free grace. That is a mighty difference. All right, that is a mighty difference that we have to maintain. Justification is the act. It is the one-time off deal. All right, God declares us as righteous. He accepts us as righteous, and that is it. There's nothing that we can do to alter that. There is nothing that needs to be done to repeat that. Justification is the one-time act of God's free grace. But sanctification is the work. It is the work. The change of terms there emphasizes that this is something that is a progress. Here is something that is ongoing. It is not a one-off finished deal. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. But still, you see, it's God's free grace. And here's the mistake of those that we sometimes look down our nose at. They sometimes, and it's tragedy that they do. I'm not defending that position, but I'm opposed to the notion that we take to the extreme. Therefore, I have no duty. We have duty. The work of God's free grace. Whereby, I always forget which it is. We are renewed in the whole man. Renewed in the whole man. What? After the image of God. Now, who renews us in the whole man after the image of God? Who does? That's God's work. That's God's work. There is something that God graciously does for us. He renews us. This is part of our regeneration. Here's that implantation of the new life principle. What happens in conversion? We are renewed in the image of God. Colossians, Ephesians, read that. And you'll see that to be the case. We're renewed in the image of God. Now, that's God's work. But now, here's the other part of this. Whereby, then, we are enabled. We are enabled more and more. Here's the progressiveness of it. To die to sin and to live unto righteousness. Dying more and more to sin, living more and more unto righteousness. Now, what defines sin? What defines righteousness? It's God's law. How do we die to sin? How do we live to righteousness? Sitting around in the corner looking... looking around with a blank stare on our face, and this is, no. How do you become holy? It's no big deal. It's no real mystery. How do you become holy? How do you die to sin, and how do you live to righteousness? You obey God. You obey God. You obey His law. You obey His law. You obey His commandments. Well, you say, no, I've been told we're to be like Christ. Yes, we're to be like Christ. What was Christ like? Right? What is it that made Christ holy? What is it that made Christ righteous? He obeyed the law. We talk about his active obedience, right? Active obedience to what? Active obedience to the law of God. Everything that God ever said, everything that the spirit of this book and this law ever intended, Christ was. Christ kept the law of God. Yes, I want to be like Christ. And that is our great object of our predestination. We have been predestinated to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ. But that is not something esoteric up here. It's nothing that is just something fairy stuff theology. No, we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be like Christ. But how do I know what Christ is? Not the figment of my imagination. The Bible tells me exactly who Christ was. It tells me what Christ was like. It tells me, and Christ kept the law of God. Thy law is the delight of my heart, said ideally by Christ in Psalm 40 and then repeated directly concerning Christ in Hebrews. That's the bottom line. All right, so we can reduce sanctification very, very simply by obeying God. All right? Obeying the law. That's how we die to sin, and that's how we live unto righteousness. So I start by saying this, please. I want to set aside the two errors, and I think very tragic errors, that are sometimes, very often, associated with sanctification. On the one hand, making it completely the work of man. On the other hand, making it completely the work of God. To emphasize one apart from the other is going to bring us into error theologically, and therefore bondage one way or another in our personal lives. We understand what God has done, and then on the basis of what God has done, we then live in the reality. I've often defined this in these terms for you, I know, and I say it often, that sanctification really is nothing more than living in the reality of what we are in justification. All right, let's live in the reality of what we are. What are we legally? Well, we're as righteous as Christ. Are we that way in experience? No, but let's live like it. All right, let's bring into our experience the reality of what we are in justification. And if we can come to do that, and the more we do that, the more then we are going to be sanctified before the Lord. Now, sanctification, and this is part of the problem, I think, in this issue. When you look at the Scripture, New Testament Scripture particularly, you're going to find the word sanctification being used. Authorized Version translates it in those terms, to sanctify. I want you to keep in mind, and we'll be looking at various Scripture here in just a moment, I'm trying to set some groundwork for us. When you see this word sanctify or sanctification in your Authorized Version, be careful. Even though it's the same word that is always being translated that way, it is not always theologically referring to the same thing. All right, you understand what I'm saying? The Authorized Version translates this particular word with sanctification or sanctify on numerous occasions. But it is the context. How often have I said to you people that we know the meaning of words by the usage of words, not a particular word in isolation, and then run with it. Put it in the context. And here is the thing. Sometimes the word sanctification refers to what theologically we have called justification. All right? Sometimes what the Authorized Version translates as sanctification theologically designates what we're talking about in terms of justification. I've got to be aware of that. All right? Got to be aware of that. There are times when what we call sanctification, or that term sanctification, refers to our glorification, to the time that we're going to be with God for all eternity. Sometimes it refers to our election, when God set us apart. If you can just remember this, that the term sanctification literally, very simply, means to set apart, to make something distinct. So you can see how that would fit for our election. All right, God has selected us. He has set us apart from eternity to be His people. Now, that's not talking about our dying to sin and living to righteousness. That's talking about our position that we have before the Lord. So just be careful. All right, just be careful and look at the whole context. It is always the context of the word that determines the sense of that word that I need to at any place understand. Now, we're going to be limiting our discussions here as to the doctrine of sanctification. This doctrine of sanctification that deals now with our experience, that deals with our day-by-day experience before God. Can I put it in these terms? Justification deals with our position. It deals with our legal position. Sanctification deals with our daily experience. It deals with our daily experience. Am I, all right, I've made this statement to you before, now true or false? Am I as righteous as Christ? Am I as righteous as Christ? Yes, I am, and no, I'm not. All right, yes and no. It depends on what we're talking about. If I'm talking about my legal position, the answer to that question is yes. Jesus Christ is not one whit more holy, more righteous than I am, legally and positionally, because it is His righteousness that has been imputed to me, and God now regards us as righteous in His sight. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But in my experience, that would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? If I said, in my experience, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ, that would be blasphemy. We are not inexperienced. There is not a one of us, I don't care, the most mature and perfect saint that ever walked on this earth. He comes nowhere near the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his daily experience. So it depends on what we are referring to, how we answer that question. Now, both are true. Both are true and both are false, depending upon what the question is. We have to be precise here in how we understand what is taking place. I ask you this question. Does God make me righteous? Does God make me righteous? Am I made righteous by God? Answer to the question is what? Yes or no, depending upon what you mean. Be specific. Barrett, I'm getting tired of this. All right, is what you're saying to me. If I ask you in terms of justification, does God make me righteous? Your response had better be what? No. Get out the sticks. All right, in my desk at school, I keep matches and sticks to burn heretics. All right. I get answers like that as they bring out the sticks. All right, here we go. No, we are not made righteous in justification. No, people. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Had I been in a Catholic church this morning, and I want you to see this, you people who hear theology all the time, all right? Had I been in a Catholic church this morning, surrounded by Pelagians, you see, does God make me righteous in justification? Your response would have been yes. You see? You see? That's why we want to keep sticks handy. Understand. All right? And this is why I'm taking time here, because you people hear it all the time. See? You people hear it all the time. What about the poor soul out here that just hears these terms floating around, never defined? Let's be careful. In justification, we are not made righteous. God considers us righteous. We talk about the imputation of righteousness. What is imputation? It is God considering me to be righteous. In justification, there is no change that takes place in my nature. All right? There is no moral change that takes place inside of me. Justification is outside of me. It is outside. It is something that is done outside of me. I am not made righteous. Am I made righteous? Sure I am. In sanctification. Sanctification makes me righteous. We talk about the imputation of righteousness in our justification. Can I talk about imparted righteousness? Does God actually impart righteousness to me? Yes, He does. In sanctification. You say you're just playing with theological terms. Well, maybe I am, but I'm not. To confuse these two things, not only is heresy, it'll bring you to frustration, right? To reverse the order of this. This is why we jump on Finney all the time. Right? You hear us jumping on Charles Finney. You know why we jump on Charles Finney? Because Charles Finney denied the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? That's his great heresy. Finney denied the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He talked in terms of imparted righteousness. And he confused imparted righteousness with imputed righteousness, denying what we call justification. I'm not going to horse with a man like that. I don't care how many people listen to him preach, or how many people come and are perhaps genuinely converted. Finney himself was a heretic. Right? Anybody that denies imputed righteousness. Now that's why we want to make this very careful distinction. Justification, a judicial act. Can I make some contrast for you here? I think I've given you a handout in the past that has this on it. But here, just very quickly. Justification is a judicial act. Sanctification is a moral work. Right? It's a moral work. Justification takes place outside of me. Sanctification takes place inside of me. Right? Outside for justification. It is inside of me in terms of sanctification. Justification concerns my legal position before God. Sanctification concerns my daily experience in this world. Justification removes the guilt of sin. Right? It removes the guilt of sin. So I stand before the bar of God's justice and there's no condemnation that can be leveled against me. We're freed from the penalty of condemnation. We're freed from the penalty of the broken law. because of justification. But what happens in sanctification is now the pollution of sin is being dealt with. The pollution of my sin. Justification deals with the penalty of sin. If we want to have a nice alliterated deal here, it deals with the penalty of sin, and sanctification deals with the pollution and the power of sin in my life. It begins to remove. It begins to remove all of that pollution, defeating the power of sin. Justification, a single act. Sanctification, an ongoing process. Justification, no change in my character. But sanctification, there is a gradual change in my character. I am dying more and more to sin, and I am living more and more unto righteousness. In justification, we all have an equal standing before God. Every justified believer stands before the bar of God's justice exactly the same, on the same ground, on the same merit. We often hear this idea that's supposed to, you know, motivate us or do something. I don't know, but it's not true. Talks about those. Have you heard this about those that, you know, will get to heaven, but they'll get there by the skin of their teeth. All right, they'll get there so as by fire. Taking that statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that applies to me as a minister, but not necessarily to you. But we'll talk about that someday. Taking those statements and saying, well, here are Christians, you know, that live like the devil. They're saved, but they're saved by the skin of their teeth. Nobody is saved by the skin of their teeth. Nobody just barely gets to heaven that gets there. Anybody that gets to heaven stands upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the same righteousness that is imputed to every believer in Jesus Christ. We all in Christ have an equal standing before the bar of God's justice. There is no such thing as almost being saved. Right? No such thing. We either have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, or we don't. So all of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, who have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, have an equal standing before the Lord. Are we all in the same place in sanctification? No. There are different stages of sanctification. Some of us have been saved longer than others. You would like to think, would you not, that someone that has been saved for a longer period of time would have more evidences of holiness and more evidences of grace in his life than someone just recently converted, had been walking that way of holiness for a much longer period of time. We're not all equally sanctified. There are different stages. There are different places, if you will, on that road of holiness. But the thing is that if we are justified, we are all walking that way of holiness. Sanctification is the inseparable link to justification. I can't confuse the two, as we've been trying to maintain here this morning. I can't confuse the two, but neither can I separate the two. I can't separate the two. They must both be there. If one is there, the other will be there. But we're not all in the same place in our sanctification. Some of us, at times, are going full speed. Right? We like those times in our life, right, spiritually, when we are just going headlong and full speed in that way of holiness. But how many of you here, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you here can testify that in your Christian experience you have walked that path of holiness full speed ahead? Okay. I haven't. And I'm not sure, but I don't think you people have either. All right. But there are times when our heart is so moved by Christ and so moved by the things of the gospel that we are just with all eagerness and all fervency making progress, and nothing is more important to us. Now, that ought to be the status at all times. But we sometimes slow down, and we sometimes fall. How many of you here? I'm going to go ahead and ask for a show of hands. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you here, I want you to be honest with me, have sinned since they've been saved? There you go. There you go. Every one of us. Every one of us. Now, that happens, and we're going to see why that happens. But that is part of the deal. And when we sin, we're not making the progress, obviously, that we ought to be making on that way and on that road of holiness. And it grieves us. I hope you're grieved over that sin when it happens. But we sin. We don't want to. And I think here is the key thing, that if we have that work of grace in our heart, yes, we're going to sin, but I tell you the truth, and I think I'm honest here before God, I don't want to sin. I really and truly don't want to. But I do. I do and you do. But it's that wonder, right? It's that wonder that God gives us to die to sin, to live to holiness, that is part of this deal. But we don't always, we backslide. Is backsliding possible? Sure it is. I've done it and you've done it. And there's a sense, I suppose, if I'm not as close to God as I've ever had been, then I'm backsliding right now. It's possible. But the thing is that backsliding is not turning around and now with full bent making our way back to hell. That's not going to happen. We're not reneging and we're not forsaking the gospel. We're not. There's a battle going on, and we'll talk about that battle that takes place within the heart of a genuine believer when sin is there. But the point is that we are dying more and more. Not all at the same rate. It's not all the same rate in my life. Times when you just kind of slow down for whatever reason. And you get apathetic for whatever reason. And you're not as fervent as, hey, that's not. I'm not excusing that. That's wrong. That's sin itself. But it happens. It happens. I know it happens and you know it happens. But we're still moving. Right? We're still moving. And that is still where our face is, and that's where our desire is. It may not always show itself in our life. But every true believer, I think, has that desire. Has that desire. Maybe down deep. But he has that desire not to sin and to be as much like Christ as he possibly can be. And sanctification is going to be that which deals with this issue. How do I get rid of that sin in my life? And it's going to be that cooperation. So I'll stop today, and we've got more I want to say. But it'll be that cooperation. It'll be the application of the gospel. All right, sanctification is still the application of the gospel to my day-by-day life. If I try to live this in the flesh, then I'm not living the gospel. But if I just, on the other hand, sit around waiting for God to bingo me and zap me and whatever else, and that's not it either. Not it either. It has to show itself, and it will show itself in life. And it boils down, I say, to duty. To do this and to do that. To do this and to do that. To obey the law, to obey the law, to obey the word of God. It boils down to that. But if we put this in the perspective of the gospel, it does not become burden, it becomes delight. It becomes that which gives the definition and direction to my life. And I shouldn't chafe. I shouldn't chafe because some preacher tells me I ought not to do this or I ought to do that. Preacher have a right to tell you what to do, what not to do? Sure he does. Sure he does. To lead you in the things of God. That's our responsibility. And don't use justification. Don't use justification as an excuse for opposing duty. And I'll just tell you flat out that if you're using your justification as an excuse for duty, you don't understand justification. You really don't. It's that which sets the stage and puts us in the place where our performance of duty before God becomes the delight of our hearts. And that's going to be the secret, to see all of this in terms of what we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let's close. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for your goodness to us. We're thankful for the truth of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that we would, by the help of the Spirit, come to understand more and more of these wonderful truths and to live in the reality of what they are. Lord, we're thankful that you have put within our heart a desire for the truth. We would ask, O Lord, that by the gracious Holy Spirit, that we would, each one of us who know Christ, die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.